Our first subject again, the identity of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The second subject is really the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and why you and I as believers need Him so much. And we're going to walk through that. The identity of the Holy Spirit, very important issue. Can't get anywhere till you start with that. And secondly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now we mentioned that He's a real person. He's a real person with enormous power, the power of Almighty God. And He's a real person with enormous power who has unique purposes. One of which is to guarantee the reliability and accuracy of the Bible itself. It was not subject to anybody's interpretations in spite of what religious groups say. They say, well, you can only understand the Bible as we correctly interpret it. Wrong. It's not up to any private interpretation. There's one interpretation, the one God intended. And our problem is struggling with everything like grammar and history and everything, trying to figure out what exactly did God say. Some preachers practice what I call eisegesis, which means reading into the text their thoughts. They run quickly to a verse that supports what they already held. But proper teaching is exegesis, which means read out of the Bible. Let the Bible speak. I was in a conference back east, and a number of pastors were... It was an all-day conference, about eight different guys, and I was on the program at the end, and the rest of the guys had taken just a bit long. And so as I got up to speak, the guy on the platform said, you know, David, our time's running out. I'm really sorry, but we got to end on time here, and you don't have a whole lot of time. And I know you love to read lots of verses, so because there's a lack of time, why don't you just skip reading the scripture and get right into the message? So he sat down. I got up to the microphone. I said, well, you know, we don't have much time. So in order for us to really feel the impact of what God wants us to know, I'm going to skip the message and just read the Bible. Every time we are not reading the Bible, we are subject to human fallacy and error. It's very important to be controlled by what God says. And that's so important on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There isn't a doctrine about which Christians disagree so much. We even put different brand names on the door just to express our differences with people. It's kind of weird when God wanted us all to be one, but we haven't figured out yet how to let charismatics and non-charismatics sit in the same pew with each other, much less the same church. I mean, it's crazy. People, they disagree about everything. I hear it all the time. And it's just funny. I've heard it all the way through these years, and you know, it's like nothing's new. You know, people complain about music. Well, you know, we're into classical and higher anthems, and I always tell people, God can heal you of anything, you know. But I personally, from my own habits, I do enjoy classical music. I was trained in the classics and used to play. Remember the Franti Teicher bit? I used to play in dual pianos, big Steinways and concerts and all that. I think I know a little bit about it. But you know, 65% of America is listening to the only two kinds of music that God blesses. Country and Western. Three chords, you got every song, you know. And some folks don't feel right in church till they hear a little bit of that. You understand me? And then there's those people in Calvary Chapel. Now, they're weird. They're still singing that folk stuff from the 60s and 70s, and they think they're in. Huh? But, you know, I like them because they're focused on praise. And I don't care whether it's a hymn or a praise song. I want to know whether it's doctrinally correct. That's for one thing. I don't want to sing, happy am I, da-da-da-da-da. Hey, I'm not into that, okay? I'm into worship and praise. But there's a lot of great hymns that speak of worship and praise as well. And there needs to be balance. And I don't care. I mean, I listen to rock, and everybody knows that's of the devil. Amen? You know, it's like everybody's got their own opinion. You know, rock is in everything today, even some of the classics. If you haven't seen that, you ought to listen to it. It's very interesting. People say, now, I like that. You're listening to rock, man. But they don't even know it. It has nothing to do with whether it's spiritual or not spiritual. The notes on a music scale are amoral. Don't check your brains off the door. Don't become personally antagonistic over your own preferences. Instead, understand what the body of Christ is all about. The Holy Spirit has made us one. We're going to see that today. You need to understand, folks, that a lot of what we say, well, people say, well, you know, the Spirit of God's not here. What a dumb, dumb, dumb thing to say. That shows me you don't know the Bible. Spirit of God's everywhere. What do you mean the Spirit of God's not here? What a dumb thing to say. You're way off base, brother, sister. The Spirit is everywhere. You can never escape His presence. And, you know, it's just like we say things because we want to be critical or kind of be the judge or whatever. Here come the judge. Hey, we don't want you. We want to have people whose hearts are open and tender to the Lord. You know, the other day, our pastor's on a crusade now to have young people involved in the worship. I love it when a guy who's going to be soon 70 years old feels that way. That blesses me. Because there's nothing I like as a granddad than to see my little kids up there. You understand me? And I'll point out which one's mine, too. But anyway, I love to see kids involved. Well, he's on a crusade now. He announced our music seminars that train people for all our various groups. And he said, there's only one requirement. You have to be under 25. People gasped for a moment, and then they started thinking about it. And everybody stood up and cheered and praised our pastor for his wisdom. And, you know, right away, about 2 weeks after his decision, we got this bunch of high school kids up there. The guy playing the drums was wacko. I mean, whipping out all over the place. I mean, he was going nuts. They weren't together. It was crazy. It was dumb. And we're sitting there saying, what's he going to say now? And my precious pastor, he walked up to that pulpit. He said, isn't it great to see our kids up there? And boy, everybody got right with the Lord right now because they were bitter. They were, who put that group up there? Well, we want to get people involved. We got to be a little patient. You understand me? You see, there are all kinds of things in the body of Christ that you fight over. Everything. And you know, it's a tragedy, an abomination towards the Holy Spirit. There's something wrong here. We must not understand the body of Christ. We don't make up the rules. We don't even make up the body. I mean, you can have a little church membership role, but the only real church is being assembled in heaven. That's the only time we know you're in. You understand? Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Bible's clear on it. But you see, down here we got churches, and we hope everybody knows the Lord, but hey, we're smarter than that. We know that there are a lot of people that don't. As a matter of fact, some of us are deeply concerned. Why? Because the closer we get to the return of the Lord, Jesus said in that day, many, not few, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not done wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Not I knew you once and you don't have it anymore. No, he said, I never knew you at all. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So I think one of the greatest fields of evangelism is right in our own midst. It's easy to come to a church, pick up the nomenclature, sing the songs, act like you're cool. Maybe even memorize a verse and never be born again of the Spirit of God. This is a very serious subject when we call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's still a mystery to me. It overwhelms me at times. I try to comprehend it and I just get a headache. Best just to bleed the Bible and relax, you know, let God work. You know, one of the interesting things I've found through my life, the older I get, I'm seeing it, is that the Holy Spirit doesn't need my help. Now, there's a real shocker. See, He's God. He's not dependent on you. He's not sweating and hoping that you'll take over. No, not at all. He doesn't need you at all. But the interesting thing, He loves you so much, He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to make your life everything you ever wanted a life to be. And that's got to come because He's God. And so all those things we talked about in our first session are critical to this next step under the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, are you in the Gospel of John? I gave you time to turn. Amen. John 14. Now, verse 16, this is where we started. He said, I'll pray the Father. He will give you another, meaning another of the same kind, comforter, that He may abide with you, meta. He's going to be with you, ever with you. Nowhere you can go that you will not be in His presence. Psalm 139. He'll abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of the truth, look at this, whom the world cannot receive. Because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Now, He didn't say, but you see Him. No, because you don't. He's invisible. But He did say, you know Him. Is it possible to know by experience the wonderful ministry and work of the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. For He dwelleth with you. Here the word with is not the same in verse 16, not meta, M-E-T-A, if you like to study your trusty computer program. And in verse 17, when it says dwelleth with you, it's para, meaning alongside of. In other words, right now, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's right beside you and you don't even know it. I happen to believe the disciples were not converted at this point. Do you know that alongside of every unbeliever in this world is the wonderful, omnipresent Holy Spirit. I love that. I love to tell unbelievers, I say, you may not feel close to God, but He's close to you. He's just waiting for the right moment. No matter how obnoxious you are and how gross you are. The other day I was trying to talk to a guy about coming to church, and he said, oh man, he said, you don't know how rotten I am. I said, well, I know a little bit. But anyway, he said, you don't know how rotten I am. He said, if I came to that church, why, the walls would fall down. I said, great, we need to expand. No problem. But what you usually hear is, I'm not going down there, just a bunch of hypocrites down there. And I always say, well, one more won't make any difference. Listen, the only way we can sit together is because of God's work. If you knew what was in the heart of the person sitting next to you, you would move. That's what the Bible says. You got a serial killer next to you, amen? If it wasn't for God's mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness, we couldn't even get along. And even with all of that, we have trouble. Because we don't know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't make people uptight. They don't swing from chandeliers and bark like dogs. That is not the Holy Spirit. What's the matter with us? What's happened to us? Well, we just go along with a culture, man. Hey, whatever you feel, man, that's it, right? No, wrong. What something is, it is. And what it is not. And you don't mix it up. You don't make up the rules. God makes the rules. God will tell you what He does. God will tell you who He is. And we need to pay attention more and more to the Word of God. Well, we're seeing that day Amos predicted in the days of the Messiah, before the Messiah would come, there'll be a famine for the Word of God, and they'll be going everywhere trying to find somebody who'll teach them the Bible. Boy, have we come to that day. We hear from radio listeners all the time say, man, where do we go to get Bible teaching? Where do we go? People want to hear the Word of God. You say, well, we're a user-friendly church. I don't think so. People are people, and it's tough to get along. So we're going to create some carnal atmosphere to make it comfortable on people. As one pastor told me recently, he said, you know, we don't preach here on sin, death, and hell. I said, then you don't preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, we believe in comforting all the afflicted souls out there. I said, well, there are times to comfort the afflicted, and there are times to afflict the comfortable. You know, come on, wake up. God's Word speaks to every need we have. We need to teach the Bible as it is. So when we come to this, we realize the Holy Spirit is alongside even of the unbelievers. The disciples were not saved. I'm going to show you when they got saved before our seminar is over. And that is a point of controversy among all churches. The Bible says they didn't believe till after the resurrection, so I believe the Bible, no matter what you think. You say, well, they were disciples. You got to be a Jew to understand that. That means you hang around a rabbi and here's what he says. Doesn't mean you believe everything. No, there's a big difference here, and we just have never learned that. We've just never got it through our head. Now, when we come to God's Word, the most important thing that Jesus told His disciples about how this is going to function in the new age of the Spirit, which began on the day of Pentecost, He says the Holy Spirit will be, look at your Bible, verse 17, will be, its future, will be in you. He's not in you now, but He will actually be in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. What you have of God, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body. Very important to understand this doctrine, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is going to happen to you that God speaks about in terms of the work of His Spirit until He, first of all, indwells you. Is everybody with me? Now, you would think that Christians are really clear on this, but I found exactly the opposite. And I want to take just a moment to talk about how you know whether or not the Spirit of God is in you. First of all, Romans 8:9 says that if the Spirit of God is not in you, then you are none of His. You don't belong to Christ. The difference between a true Christian and one who's only professing is whether or not the Holy Spirit of God is in them. It's not whether you signed the dotted line. I've not only been involved in evangelistic crusades myself with thousands of people, over 200,000 in foreign countries. I've not only seen that, I've been involved with follow-up. I've been involved with Billy Graham crusades. I've been involved with Harvest crusades. I've been down on the field running counselors, counseling myself. And I've seen Hollywood personalities come forward to get saved and watch them sign books and take autograph and pictures and all of that and act like they're in the in group only to deny it weeks later. Listen, I don't care if you signed a card. I don't care if you've told everybody you're a Christian. If you're a real, genuine Christian, Bible style, then you have the Holy Spirit who is God and a person in you. And if you don't have Him, you're not a Christian no matter what you say. Our world's confused about what is a Christian. They're absolutely confused. They believe a Christian is one who helps old ladies across the street. And you can go along with that for a while until you look at her and you realize it's your wife. No, seriously. In other words, the older you get, the more serious it gets. And the older you get, the more aware you become that all those immature little things everybody told you while you were coming through the church are wrong. You're not a Christian because you attend church any more than you're a mechanic because you go to a garage. You are not a Christian because you read the Bible. It's because you memorize the Bible. Listen, the Pharisees, who Jesus made it quite clear are not in the kingdom of God because of their external righteousness and they had nothing that was His righteousness. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed them, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, let me tell you, they not only memorized the Bible, they knew every letter of the Bible, knew how many letters are in each book, what's the middle letter. They had an amazing understanding. I think some of us are a little shocked that somebody would memorize the Old Testament. But every year in Israel in the National Bible Contest, it's usually won by an Israeli soldier, a young man. Sometimes they're as young as 18 years old, and they know it in Hebrew, and they've memorized every single verse in all 22 books. You say, wait a minute, I thought there was 39. 22 in the Hebrew Bible are equal to the 39 you've got. But understand, they got it all memorized. There are people today that are not born again that have the Bible memorized. I don't misunderstand. I believe you need to know that book. And I suggest memorization is a good thing. We don't do that as much in the church as we used to do. We ought to have kids memorize the Bible. And as they're growing up through Sunday school and adults, memorize the Bible. Put one on your dashboard. Try to learn at least one a week. And the older we get, the harder it is to memorize. So I just put one up there and try to keep learning and reviewing and going over it. I don't think as rapidly as I used to, but I can still memorize God's Word. You get used to a pattern. And that Word of God in your heart, if you're born again of the Spirit, is going to have an amazing impact on you. That's so crucial. So, why do we really need the Holy Spirit? Well, let's start first of all. We need the Holy Spirit, flat out, to be converted. Number one. There's going to be several points. They all start with, or have the word see in it. The first reason you need Him to indwell you is to be converted. You're not converted unless He's in you. Now, there's a lot of verses in the Bible about the Holy Spirit causing us to be born again. I don't want to sit here and argue about whether the Holy Spirit does it or you have to ask Jesus in order for it to happen. There are all kinds of arguments. We call those Calvinist Arminian deals. Let's just make sure we understand. He's God, you're not. Who do you think's in charge? Do you understand? The Bible never says we're born by your decision. No, it doesn't. It says we're born of God, John 1, 12 and 13. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. We're born, not of blood, not because your parents are Christian, not of the flesh, not because of self-improvement or turning over a new leaf, not of the will of man, nobody else can save you. You're only born of God, John 1:13. So I say to you right off the bat, it's supernatural, not natural. See, a lot of people are not Christians, though they're sitting in church thinking they are, because they don't understand that a true, genuine Christian has a supernatural birth, not natural. Interestingly, your natural birth is used as an illustration, as you know, in John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there's a comparison made. Even Nicodemus, who wasn't just an average rabbi in Israel, John 3 tells us, especially in the Greek, he is the teacher of Israel. He was the chief rabbi. And Nicodemus came to at night, because of course he would be embarrassed to tell people he had. But he came to Jesus at night. And he was troubled when Jesus spoke of this. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Good question. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? So he understood he was talking about a real birth. See, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. By the way, that does not mean that you get rid of the old things and you bring the new ones in. The moment you come to Christ and are born again, immediately old things are passed away. Immediately all things become new. Now, whether you enjoy it or not is a part of what we're going to talk about. But it's a fact of what happens to you when you're born again. You're a new creature. Peter says, a partaker of the divine nature. Born again, he said, 1 Peter 1:22 through 25, of incorruptible sperm seed. He likens it to birth and conception and says it's the same thing, only spiritually. We are born of the Holy Spirit of God. A real life, spiritual life comes into your heart. And you may not hear bells ring or trumpets blowing or, fireworks going off, but there's a quiet confidence that you have had something real happen to you. Because you believed what God said. It is supernatural. It's not natural. Another thing I should tell you that about being converted is that it's spiritual, not physical. It seems to me a lot of the methodology to get people to become Christians is very physical and material. It's in the realm of what we're all used to. It's not really as spiritual as it should be. There are a lot of things that we're supposed to believe that somehow we skip over. If I would ask you, does a person need to confess and repent of his sins in order to be born again? A lot of Christians say, well, that's something we do as Christians. No. No, it's something you do in order to be born again. You know, years ago in this country, most of the first 50 years of the 20th century, they had what they call the mourner's benches in churches. Some of you old heads who've been around the church a while maybe can remember them. Oftentimes, the front of the church had a railing across, and at the bottom was a little kneeling bench, a pad. And folks used to come up there. They called it a mourner's bench because they taught you needed to confess and repent of your sins. You see, repentance is the first word of the gospel. Jesus, the apostles, all the way through the New Testament. So why have we moved that to a side? Repent and believe the gospel. Interesting, isn't it? We sort of, in this modern day, have left repentance off. Just believe. Well, you see, the true belief in Jesus Christ is a belief that we're sinners and we need to be saved. And we need to confess that fact, that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. So understand, this is a spiritual matter. It's not a physical or material matter or a natural matter. Another thing that's interesting to me is that according to the Bible, this being converted by the Holy Spirit, it's a matter of God's mercy, not because I earned it or deserved it or I'm worthy of it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now listen to this. By the washing of regeneration, that word means to be born again, and renewal of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Who causes you to be born again? The Holy Spirit. And He tells you it's not by your works of righteousness. You say, what do I need to do to be saved? I love those tracts. I've often thought I should develop one based on what I think the Bible teaches. On the front it says, what must I do to be saved? And open it up and it says nothing. Now, true, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but why do you think you did that? I mean, understand the Holy Spirit works on us. He convicts us of sin and He draws us to Himself and woos us to the Savior, and He causes us to be a new creature in Christ. Wow. Guy said to me the other day, we were talking about his decision to receive Christ, and he said, well, it looks to me like we don't have much to do with this. Like he's trying to show that I'm wrong. And I said, well, now you've said the first thing right today. He said, well, why did God do it that way? Because He doesn't want you to boast about it. He wants you to glory in the Lord. You have nothing about which to boast. You didn't do anything. You didn't die on the cross. You didn't rise from the dead. You're not the Holy Spirit. I had a cute one the other day. I led this guy to Christ. I hope he knows the Lord. You know, when we lead people to Christ, we don't know. You know, I'm just, hey, here's Christ. But anyway, I thought this was rather cute. He said, well, you know, one of the guys down at work told me that God would probably save me because I got a lot of talent and I can be used by God, and he thought I'd make a good Christian. I said, well, that guy was way off base. He was wrong. Hey, he said, I got a lot of talent. I'm not afraid to speak in public. I can sing a little bit and all of that. I said, it's not in the list of the biggies on God's list. See, this generation now thinks that God saves people because he sees their great potential. I hope you won't be offended by this. Well, I know you will, but I hope you won't. See, God says he chose rejects. Welcome to the body of Christ. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1 says God chose stupid people. That's the meaning of the word foolish. See, a lot of us want to soften it a bit. Well, just the non-intellectual types. No, stupid. Okay? Bunch of dummies. Queen Elizabeth used to say, boy, I thank God for the M in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Because God said not many noble are called. She said, I thank God for the M. He didn't say not any. That's the first Queen Elizabeth, who was really a strong believer. Now, when you look at this whole issue, it's kind of interesting. Why do you think God saved you? Well, he knew what I was going to do for him. You know, some of the Christian testimonies, you almost get the idea they think they're going to be in heaven on the first of the list to share what a trophy of God's grace they are. No, no, no. You're not going to be doing that. You're going to be falling in front of this awesome Lord of ours, casting your crowns at his feet and saying, worthy art thou, Lord. You are the only one worthy of any honor or praise or glory. See, what Christianity is all about in terms of its struggle, if you want to simplify it, is we're all giving glory to ourselves. See, that's what we're doing. We're not glorifying the Lord. Which, by the way, is one of the main purposes why the Holy Spirit was given to you. It's all interesting when you put the package together. What's the missing link in the church? What's the thing that's really wrong? It's not understanding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It can change everything. That's what we need to understand. So to be converted, it's a very serious matter. By the way, it is eternal, not temporal. This guy's telling me, boy, I sure hope I can hang on. I said, well, let go. He looked at me and said, you supposed to say that? I said, I don't know. So is there another pastor I can talk to? Yeah, plenty of them. He said, well, why'd you tell me? Were you trying to scare me? I said, no, gospel isn't you hanging on to God. It's God hanging on to you, and he's not going to let go. And I read him that verse, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he said, well, maybe you can jump out of his hand. Jump out of his hand. Do you know what is in God's hand? He said, no, what? The entire universe, all the galaxies are in his hand. Now, brother, you might move from knuckle to knuckle, but you're not getting out. What's the matter with people? If you're born again, it's forever. How could you be unborn? Think of it as philosophical nonsense. Don't check our brains off of the door. If you're born again, you are born again. Man. You know, once in a while, a little amen is okay. Amen. Hey, we're getting saved now, aren't we? All right. Hey, come on, let it rip. I do. When I'm listening to a guy preach, he says something good about my Lord or something I know that's in the Bible, I let it rip. Amen. I like to say, praise hallelujah. You know, whatever it is. Now, I'm not talking about getting wild here. I'm just talking, you know, let's hear it if you believe it. So what we need to understand is in order to experience the blessings of the indwelling Holy Spirit, obviously you need to be converted. Okay? And I wanted to spend that time on it because I've learned by long experience. It doesn't matter what church, what brand name's on the door, all these nice people who look like wonderful Christians, for all I know, there's some folks sitting right here who need the Lord. I went to a church recently. The pastor had 9 people. He was apologizing and all that sort of thing. He says, well, I feel bad having you come all this way to minister to 9 people. I said, well, the way you're talking about it is making me miserable. I don't care. I don't care if there's 9 or 9,000. It hasn't affected me in all these 40 years of preaching. It's not going to affect me now. So don't worry about it. And so he asked everybody to sit down front. 9 people, of course. You know, and I like to be within spitting range. Holy spit. Yeah. Anyway, we are with these 9 people, and I'm preaching. This is funny. He wanted to have an evangelistic crusade. 9 people. You know, big time, big posters all over town. 9 people. But anyway, God says, don't despise the day of small things. Ever. Ever. And so I preached the gospel just like we're having a crusade. The pastor was getting more nervous. And oh, man, why is he doing this? There's only 9 people here, you know. But I just kept preaching the gospel, going for it. And at the end, I gave an invitation. Boy, was he shocked. 4 of the 9 received Christ that night. He didn't even know it. Almost half his church. That's pretty good statistics, isn't it? So I put the cookies on the bottom shelf so all the kids can get them. And I assumed that there's some here who you've never been born again. You know a lot about it, but you haven't been born again. Maybe you're new and you don't know much about it. But God loves you, and you can be changed in a moment of time. You can go from light to darkness, from death to life. It's now heaven for you, no longer hell, because of what Jesus, my blessed Lord, has done for you. And that is a wonderful message, is it not? We praise the Lord for that. I remember when I started a church years ago in Ohio, we had 17 folks. Now, the reason I knew there were 17 because the only 2 families I had had a lot of kids. Always count the babies, you know. But anyway, we had 17 people, and one of the families went on vacation. I was so mad at them, I felt they turned carnal. What happened to you? I mean, what do you mean? He says, hey, we take a vacation every year. Well, not anymore. You know, I mean, what am I going to do, you know? But, you know, it was a struggle, you know, starting church. Starting churches is hard. You know that? But see, when the Holy Spirit's involved, you'd be amazed at what can happen. People told me how stupid and foolish. I didn't know up from down. I preached the whole Bible, completely through the Bible, in 3 months. Revelation in one Sunday. When I finished that, a guy I just led to Christ, he came up to me afterwards and he said, are you sure you're doing this right? I said, why? He says, it looks to me like we're all through. You know, so I decided I better slow down. But, you know, I look back in those days and I say, there's only one explanation. I made so many mistakes. First time I got up to preach in front of these 17 people, I tripped, literally, over this little handstand in a person's home, crashed down, broke the vase, stuff all over the place, plates shattered, all of this, and, hi, I'm a new pastor. You know, I mean, great. But you know, when I went to a big church, oh, lots of people, I thought, oh, hey, you know, I'm experienced now. First Sunday there, I'm coming off the platform. I trip and fell right down the floor. Now, why does the Lord cause all that? Just to make sure you know who He is and who you are. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, I look back at that. I go now and visit that church, that little church in Ohio, those little crummy little buildings and people, and I look back now. And I know what God did. They sit on 81 acres of land with an auditorium of 3,500. 12 other Bible study groups became churches, several of them quite large. Christian school of over 2,000 people, and they're running over 6,000. And I say, praise be to the Lord. God can do anything. Wasn't me, brothers. Wasn't me, sisters. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He can do whatever He wants, anytime He wants. He can. He didn't need a whole lot of people in this city to cause a revival. He's always started with few. God saves by few, not by many. Just a few folks who decide, I'm going to believe that God can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And it's amazing what can take place. Amazing. Trust God. Believe God. Don't get discouraged. Understand who God is. Just keep on keeping on. Amen? Amen. Now we're ready for the message. Number two, we not only need the Spirit's indwelling to be converted, of course, but number two, we need the Spirit's indwelling to be connected to the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding among Christians about this matter, But I, again, believe the Bible, if you read it carefully, clears up a lot of things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, discusses spiritual gifts. But in the middle of this is an important principle about the body of Christ. Verse 12, after telling us the Holy Spirit gives gifts sovereignly as He wills, He'll give it, and you can't change that. It says in verse 12, "For as the body is one," may every church feel that, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, people say, well, is this the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is an absolute no. It is a baptism by the Spirit, but it is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll show you that if you stay through our series. We're going to go all over it. He says, the Spirit baptized you into the body. When you read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that everybody fights over and nobody seems to want to really understand, they just want to fight, decide whether they go to a Pentecostal church or non-Pentecostal or whatever. But let me tell you something. A lot of it is a little knowledge and it becomes a dangerous thing. According to the Bible, the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, that one that's a controversial subject that we will be talking about before our series is over, that is done by Jesus. This is done by the Holy Spirit. Even the preposition is different. When he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he uses a Greek preposition, epi, meaning upon. The Holy Spirit will be upon you in power. And it's a different subject. Here, it's the Spirit does this. By one Spirit, you're baptized into the body of Christ. So you understand, whether you're charismatic or not, all Christians had better agree here, or you're in big trouble. You'll never get to first base in joining the church, ever. You'll always be divisive. I don't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Oh, by the way, Shabbat Shalom. Hello? And lest I violate what God told me to do, the shame is important here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen? Now we're okay. We can go on. Shabbat Shalom. This is a Shabbat. It's only for the children of Israel. It's not for you. But a lot of Christians think it's for them. And you know, we have a problem with this Jew-Gentile bit. What we basically have is a Gentile church, right? Jewish people feel a little uncomfortable. You still serve ham at the church picnics. Now, I just want to straighten you out. I don't want to offend you, but I want to straighten you out. There was no New Testament when the church started. None. None at all. And they were all Jews. It was a Jewish church. And they practiced Jewish festivals. Christmas and Ishtar were not biggies on the list. You know it by Easter. They were pagan holidays. They practiced the feasts of Jehovah, which God told them to, all of which point to the Messiah. Is everybody listening? Has a Jewish Bible, has a Jewish leadership, has Jewish people. And they had to have a church council to decide whether to let any Gentiles in. You know what God calls you if you're a Gentile? You're a wild olive branch. You are wild, wacko. You're tough to deal with. We had a hard time grafting you in. Isn't that interesting? And boy, it seems like the tables have turned now. Boy, have they turned. People say the funniest things. You know, funny things. For years, I never commented at all about my background. Didn't want to, because I felt God wanted me to be a bridge. And much like Paul, we're missionaries to the Gentiles. But I am Jewish, and my wife is Jewish. And you know, it's interesting to me what people say. People come up and say, "Oh, are you a completed Jew?" Like there's something missing. So my answer back is, "Are you a completed Gentile?" And they say, "What's that?" You know. See, what you're saying is very offensive. What you mean, am I a Jew who's come to believe in our Messiah, which, by the way, through Him, you Gentiles can also get in here. Okay? Do you understand me? Things have really gotten wacko. And can we stop blaming the Jews for crucifying Jesus? Well, I was in elementary school, they shouted out, "Christ killers." Hey, look, we didn't crucify Jesus Christ. the Romans did. I don't hear anybody saying, kill the Italians! No, we like their pizza too much. You understand? We can't kill those Italians. We love their food. The Romans crucified Jesus, and the Bible says so. Oh, did you want to talk theology? It was your sin and mine, both Jew and Gentile, to put him on the cross. Oh, you want to talk theology? Let's go down to the depth of it. God said he did it. Of his own predetermined counsel and will. He motivated wicked hands and a corrupt Jewish leadership. Did you think they represented Israel in Jesus' day? Wrong. The Sanhedrin was a Roman puppet government with a corrupt Sadducee priesthood. No, there was a true group called the Bulimae. You better thank God for the Bulimae, because 20 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, they met at the Council of Jamnia. You say Jamnia, but when we get to understanding how we got our Bible and all of that, understand it goes back to the Council of Jamnia in 90 A.D., where a group of Jewish men who loved the Bible endured all the mess that they had been under Rome's heel, but they met together and determined which is the Word of God. And we still follow what they say to this day. Those were Jewish men, Jewish Orthodox rabbis, who were committed to the Lord and His Word. See, we've gotten a little fuzzy, a little anti-Semitic without realizing it. Every time I talk about this, I can still have in my mind what Hitler did in 1924. Adolf Hitler spoke to a gigantic evangelical conference, 1924. He had them on their feet shouting and praising God, and he talked about you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to go to heaven or you'll be in hell. And then at the end of his speech, he said to this crowd that's just thrilled to hear this man in public office speaking so much about the Lord. He was a Catholic, but he identified with the Lutherans as well in Germany. And he said, listen, we have a job to do. A job to do. God wants us to be His servants to solve a long-standing problem in church history, and that is to execute God's judgment and punishment upon the Jews who turned their back on Jesus Christ. And they all stood and cheered. And within a few years, he killed 6 million of them, including 1 million children. Now you say, aren't you a little sensitive? I'm just warming up. And it's hard for me to talk about it, okay? I just want you to know that the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And that's what the Bible teaches. And if you want to have a right attitude, then you read carefully what Paul said in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and constant prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. If it were possible, I'd be accursed from my Savior, for my kinsmen according to the flesh. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And yet sometimes we hear Christians saying they're getting what they deserve. Watch out. Don't you ever ask God to give you what you deserve. We'll all be in hell. I want mercy. I don't want justice from God. You see, the body of Christ is about Jew and Gentile being together into one group. Isn't it interesting that God started this whole thing on Shavuot? Hello? Don't know what that is, huh? Oh, you know the Greek name. Not the one that's in the Bible, right? You know the Greek one? Pentecost. Just checking. You guys don't know your Bible, do you? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. A lot of people don't know. It's Shavuot. It's not tabernacles. It's a cult. But do you care? You see, there's a lot of things that we are changing all the way through the years. But if you go back and read your Bible, it's very clear. Very clear. In Acts 12, when the old King James put Easter, what an anti-Semitic word. Because in the Greek text, they knew it was the word Pascha or Passover. Maybe things would be different today had that not happened. I don't know. All I know is that this whole thing we call church was begun by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Shavuot. You know why we worship on Sunday mornings? You say, well, maybe we should go back to the Shabbat. No, that's for Jewish people. And the Shabbat is a lot more than having church. Okay? We're kind of confused there. But anyway, why do we worship on Sunday morning? I like to worship every day of the week. I love Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, because you got church every night. Every night of the week. Different speaker, different praise band, whatever. It's the same thing every night. You know, can you imagine being the children's pastor and have 14 different children's directors? I mean, you've got all these meetings, morning and night, you've got to have people for, you know. But anyway, I love having church every night of the week. But I don't, listen, I have never all these years been able to been comfortable sitting in a hotel room or being on vacation on Sunday morning and not be in church. You say, well, that's because you're the Victorian dinosaur age. You are a little legalistic and, you know, you don't know the freedom that we have in Christ. No. You're wrong. Let me tell you something. Two things happened on Sunday that have changed our lives. And they were both Jewish festivals. They always happen on Sunday. Festival of First Fruits. It's the day after the regular Shabbat in the week in which Passover occurs, according to the Bible. What happens on first fruits is you wave, grab something out of harvest, there's not much there, it's kind of green, but you wave it as a sign of what's coming. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is our first fruits who was resurrected from the dead. The Bible connects it with Him, connects Passover with Him. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Christ is our Passover. He is our unleavened bread. There was no sin in His body at all. All of this is essential to what we understand as Christians, what our Messiah has done for us. He rose from the dead on first fruits. First fruits is always on Sunday. So we are going to worship the Lord on Sunday and celebrate the resurrection. Not at Easter. I need to watch my tongue. But no, on second thought, it is Ishtar. So why don't we admit it? It's a Babylonian pagan holiday. You know, I've got a big sign coming on a gigantic van. You know the people, the O'Neills. They have this old big van company right on 55 Freeway in Orange County, the most traveled freeway in America. And there it is, these big trucks. And we got a big sign coming. It's going to be up this week. You know what it's going to say? All over that truck on the side. So thousands of people will read it every day. Forget bunnies and eggs. Jesus is alive. You understand me? That's why we go to church Sunday morning. You need another reason? The church started on Sunday. In the Bible, now modern Judaism has changed things, but in the Bible, Shavuot was always on Sunday. You read Leviticus 23. You count seven Shabbats, and the next day, first day of the week, 50 days. That's where we get Pentecost, a Greek word for 50 days. But you understand, Shavuot's always on Sunday. That's when the church was born. The reason we always worship on Sunday is to celebrate the resurrection and the birthday of the church. Now, you know what they do in Shavuot? By the way, I'm still on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You thought I got off, didn't you? No way. Did not get off. Still on it. We have to be connected to the body of Christ. It happened on Shavuot. Now, what does the priest do on Shavuot? Interestingly, it's one of the only religious festivals, really, where we put yeast into the bread to make it like a normal loaf. And there are two loaves of bread with leaven in it. Leaven's a type of sin. So it is interesting. Because in the church, we got a lot of problems. But anyway, we have Jew and Gentile, two loaves of bread. But they don't believe it's Jew and Gentile. See, the priests are waving two loaves of bread like God told them to do on Shavuot. And everybody, oh, praise the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Hashem, Yah. Will we just praise God? And they're waving two loaves of bread. Well, I enjoy the Jewish community very much. And especially the rabbis. I've been to the Orange County Rabbinical Associational meeting. Put on my little yarmulke. I go. I invite myself. And I go and I have a wonderful time. I just enjoy it immensely. I have great food, by the way. But anyway, I was there recently, and the subject was Who Crucified Jesus? Fantastic talk. I loved it. And they know me, you know. So the rabbi up the street, I called him on the phone. We have lunch together once in a while. I said, hey, it's your turn to pay. I said, okay. So it's just, we go to his restaurant, and this is what happens. We come to the restaurant, there's a long line of people. It's noon hour. And I get in line. The rabbi says, no, come on, David. He walks all the way past the people. Everybody goes, oh, Rabbi. Walks in right up to the front of the line. Walks into the restaurant. Doesn't even stop to say we want a table. Nothing. He walks in, and people, literally, all over the restaurant, are picking up their dishes and getting out of their booth and saying, "Oh, Rabbi, Rabbi, sit here where we were sitting." I couldn't believe it. I felt so embarrassed. We sat down in the booth, and he looked at me with this little smirk through his beard, and he said, "They don't treat you down at the church like that, do they?" Anyway, we're sitting there. It's like the week before Shavuot. And so while we're eating, you got to understand how Jews talk, you know. So anyway, I said, "Rabbi, I want to ask you a question." "What's the question?" Yes. I said, "Well, why do we weigh 2 loaves of bread on Shavuot?" He said, "David, we don't know. It's tradition." So he kept eating. I kept eating. You got to understand how to deal with this. I kept eating. About 3 or 4 minutes later, it seemed like an eternity. He said, "Don't tell me that you know." I said, "I have an idea." And I kept eating. He waits about 2 minutes. "Okay, David, what is your idea?" I said, "No, you probably wouldn't agree." I kept eating. "David, tell me or I'm getting you out of the restaurant." I said, "Okay, all right. I think those 2 loaves, one represents Jew and one represents Gentile, the Goyim, and that God was going to bring them into the same loaf, and he did it. That's the church. Both Jew and Gentile in the same body, in one loaf. We're partakers of one loaf, one bread, and Paul said so." So I kept eating. Silence. Finally, after a period of time, he says, he put down his fork, looked at me. "David, let me tell you something." He said, "If the high priest knew that one of those loaves represented the Gentiles, he would have dropped it on the floor." You understand? And that very thing that day got me all excited about what the Holy Spirit has done. Now, understand, people, we're trying to find oneness on other terms, and it's not working.